There is a saying, I think of C.S. Lewis and probably others, that prayer changes us. What is our prayer for today? For whom do we pray, and for what do we pray? Prayer can seem kind of regular, almost innocuous, but it breaks us open. We certainly pray for those who've died this last week from a tragic, although all too familiar, mix of racism, guns, fear, and hate. We pray for those who have died, and I may say some names incorrectly, but Alton Sterling, Philandio Castile, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamarpra, Michael Kerr, Michael Smith, Lauren Ahrens, and Micah Johnson. We are praying for black men killed by police, for police killed by a black man, and for that man who also died. We pray for all who died and the shooter in Dallas, because all are children of God. We as Christians are called to a higher standard, a more open heart. I mean, God calls all, but we've been specifically tasked with this through our baptism. We pray for an end to racism, an end to gun violence. We pray for peace and understanding, compassion among all people. And when we pray these prayers, how does it change us? And what do our prayers demand of us? I've been with you now for 3 years as your priest, and it seems to me that ever since I got to Richmond, we've been seeing many black men, often young, shot and killed by police. Of course, this was happening before I got here, but it seems to me to be an undeniable reality for us as a community of faith in this nation in a huge, huge way in the last years. We pray and we try to discern where God is in all this. And we pray and we seek to know, as our collect stated, our opening prayer for today states, that God would hear our prayers and help us to know and understand what things we ought to do and have the grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Prayer leads to action, certainly ought to lead to action. What helps us know what we ought to do and pray and be about? What helps us? What aids us in our prayer as we seek to discern? Well, the Bible helps us. Our reading from Amos and our reading from Luke's Gospel seem to have been chosen by God for the circumstances in which we find ourselves today. They couldn't be more perfect in a sense. Our sacred scripture was, as we know, written by people who, a long time ago, had a story to tell and a deep sense of God in that story. And while much has changed since biblical times, much about being human is the same, in good ways and in bad. Amos was a reluctant prophet who told God that he was just a regular guy. Just a regular guy, a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore trees. But the Lord took him from following the flock and says, "Go, go and prophesy to my people." The sycamore trees in that region at that time produced a small fruit noted for its lack of taste and generally not very nice fruit. And it was considered to be a fruit of the poor. But to have even that fruit, the husk in which the fruit ripened, had to be pierced so that the ripening could occur. And that's what the dresser did. He pierced the skin, the husk of the fruit. As God's prophet, this is what Amos also did, piercing the skin of people, their outer protection, with his words. The book of Amos is sometimes called the most political book of the Bible. Wait a minute, you might say, politics and religion? This is a theme that I've been bringing forth that we're really starting to get into, and it seems like a good time to do it during this point in our history as a nation, coming up on a presidential election in the fall, so you'll hear more about this. So, as we've been discussing, the role of the church in politics, what is that? And what is political and what is not? I don't have time to get into that in great detail, but as I continue with the sermon, it'll bring up some things and maybe cause some thoughts for you. Amos is political in that the prophet sees the injustice in the world about him and the structures and the systems of governance about him. And he speaks truth to power to those who rule the people and support the unjust system. We are political when we work to transform the polis, the city. But we're more than political. We are also faithful. Faithful to God's dream for us, to God's desire for all people. Amos, as you know from the reading, and you can imagine, was very unpopular because of his prophecy that the unjust actions would lead to a bad outcome for those in power. Amaziah, the priest, sends word to King Jeroboam of Israel saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. And Amaziah told Amos to leave Israel and to go prophesy to Judah. You know, this is the time when the Hebrew people are divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And the priest Amaziah is saying to Amos, you know, we've heard from you. Why don't you just leave here and go over there? Go talk to those people. We're kind of done with you, Amos. Who are the prophets that we can't bear to hear, that we feel we've heard a lot, that we wish they would just go away? Perhaps prophets in our time are news reports themselves. The news that show us the ruin of our cities, people dead in the streets, that speak of tragedy to come. For prophets are usually, often, not just, but usually pointing out what is already happening. Can you see it? Can you bear to look at it? Well, look at it and consider what God is calling you to do. And what do we see when we look around, when we hear the prophets of our times, when we see this endless violence and various types of violence and guns all a part of it? School shootings, shootings in churches, in nightclubs, Sandy Hook, Virginia Tech, so many things I could name. When we see a disproportionate, and you can view statistics that say the police are actually shooting people of all races, but disproportionately, they are young black men. And then we also see, just this week, of course, 5 police officers killed and 7 wounded. All were armed, right, and trained to use these weapons, but they couldn't take down one sniper before he did what he did. Just this morning, I saw a very thoughtful piece on CNN by one of their people speaking about the fact that the police and young black people actually have a lot in common, feeling like they are being sought after to kill them. And this was a black man speaking, and he was saying, maybe we can come together instead of pushing apart. So how much of a prophet does one need to be to know that if we continue on the path we've been on, this is only going to get worse? That was the message of Amos, and he was correct. It has been said that prophecy is the gifted ability to see what other people cannot or will not see. Prophets focus primarily on the moral and spiritual condition of a nation. They do not simply predict future events, but warn of consequences to injustice. Do you see, the prophet says? There is a plumb line as clear as day, right? It's just hanging there, it's right there, showing how to build the wall. The gravity is what makes it straight. There's no discussion about this. There's no question. It shows what's straight and what's not. Do you see it? Others see it. The Bahamas issued a travel advisory yesterday for young men traveling to the United States, advising that they cooperate with police, not be confrontational, and, quote, exercise extreme caution in their interactions with police. The Bahamas sees it. God has a different dream for us than all of this mess and horror and destruction and killing and chaos. God has a different dream for every person in this nation and on the planet. A different dream, a different plan. As Willis Jenkins writes, recall that one of Martin Luther King Jr.'s trademark lines came from Amos. In speeches and sermons over his life from Montgomery to Memphis, King would clench the power of an oration by proclaiming, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." King would consistently name his anticipation of beloved community with words from a prophet condemning people to death. What will need to die in our nation for us to move into God's dream, into Dr. King's dream for us, into this dream of which Dr. King was a prophet? What will need to die in our nation and in our hearts for us to embrace justice and righteousness, to put an end once and forever to racism and gun violence? Wouldn't that be amazing? If we can imagine it, we can be part of what makes that happen. We really can. We've seen so many people dying practically every day from gun violence, and often this racism is a piece of it. And I'm not even touching on the wars and violence between nations and between people and terrorists around the world. I'm not even talking about that today. What I'm talking about is all of us who are Americans, who live in the United States, doing this to each other. Think about that. When I lived in England in the 1990s, I'll never forget hearing a British police officer being interviewed by a US journalist. The journalist asked the officer if he would be starting to carry a gun since it seemed his job was getting more dangerous. There was an upclick in drug activity in England at the time, that sort of thing. And the officer said with great surprise that he was being asked this question, "Why would I want to carry a gun? I wouldn't want to shoot my own people." Which brings me to the story of the Good Samaritan. Who are my people? Who is my neighbor? There were many people of standing in society who passed by the one who needed help, who'd been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. They did not want to disrupt their lives. They did not want to be bothered. They didn't see what was going on right in front of them in the larger sense. It was the Samaritan, an outcast, one thought of as nothing by the Jewish people, less than nothing. It was the Samaritan who helped, who saw and acted. The Samaritan is the hero of Jesus' story. One of our prayers today in the prayers of the people asks that we might be freed from asking, "Who is our neighbor?" I almost rewrote that when I saw it, but then I thought about it. I believe the intention of the prayer is that we would just know who our neighbor is and not have to ask. This unexpected twist calls the lawyer to account if he is to live into Jesus' teaching, calls the lawyer to let some of his closely held beliefs about who is in and who is out, who he is and who other people are, he's going to have to let that die. Perhaps he has to let his idea of himself as superior to others die so that he might have eternal life, meaning the fullness of life with God now and forever, but certainly now. For this is eternal life, seeing, having mercy, loving, and acting. God is with us when we see, pray, and act. We become part of God's dream for all people, for all creation. If we can imagine it, and God's putting that into us, we can be part of the answer. And in this season of politics, that is one way that we do that. And while Presiding Bishop Michael Curry is here speaking of voting, it's in many ways that we work through not just the political systems, but all systems around us. And I'd like to end with this quotation from our Presiding Bishop Michael Curry, which he made in March. If we who are Christians participate in the political process and in the public discourse, as we are called to do, the New Testament tells us that we are to participate in the life of the polis, in the life of our society. The principle on which Christians must vote is the principle, does this look like love of neighbor? Amen.